Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we now get back into this Gospel and continue our study through it. And we're in chapter 11 this morning, and we'll look at verses 25 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I want to thank you for your prayer for the Easter services. And we had, 56 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the coolest things is to me, is always amazing to me, is that, over at the college there, when we do that Easter sunrise service, 16 of the people that came forward were first-time commitments to Jesus Christ. Now, that is amazing because, you know what? As a non-believer, that would have been the first excuse I'd have to not attend a sunrise service. But guess what? Some did, and man, whenever you see people first time coming to Christ, to me, that's a thrill. Not that rededications aren't great, too. I'm not saying, belittling that. But I'm just saying, you know what, that's what we really want to do, is see people who don't know Jesus, who have not responded to the gospel, come to Jesus Christ. And, of course, drawing those back to himself. We don't want to leave out the prodigals. But just a thrill. And thank you for your prayers and inviting people. And let's dig into God's Word this morning so that we can continue to grow and mature in the Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. The title of my message is The Great Invitation, or Words for the Weary. Verse 25, let's begin there. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus here issues to those that are hearing this invitation and that continues out into the world a desire for them to come to him. That's the heart of God. Those that are weary, those that are worn out, those that are stressed out, those that just can't seem to work it out. Guess what? The Lord says, hey, if you're tired of life the way you're living, you can come to me. Man, I'll tell you, we are living today in a stressed out society. Stress is epidemic in the Western world. I read an article on the internet that says over 2/3 of the office visits to physician are for stress-related illnesses. Stress is a major contributing factor, either directly or indirectly, to coronary artery disease, cancer, respiratory disorders, accidental injuries, cirrhosis of the liver, suicide, and the 6 leading causes of death in the United States. Stress aggravates other conditions such as multiple sclerosis, diabetes, herpes, mental illnesses, alcoholism, drug abuse, and family discord and violence. The stress epidemic, this article goes on to say, is an extremely costly one. The medical costs alone have been estimated in the United States at well over $1 billion per year. Stress costs industry approximately $150 billion per year in increased health insurance outlays, burnout, absenteeism, reduced productivity, costly mistakes in the office and on the shop floor, poor morale, high employee turnover, as well as family, alcohol, and drug-related problems. And it goes on to say, stress is the silent killer. And we see that in our world today. People stressed out, people burning out. Jesus is talking to these nations, sharing with these people the program of the king, the plan of God. And many are responding by rejecting. And Jesus says here, I thank you, Father, even though, like picking it up from the last time we were together here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he was laying out those nations who had been so blessed and heard the message so powerfully, for them to reject was going to bring judgment. Judgment was coming down because they didn't respond to the opportunity that they have. Folks, judgment will come if we don't respond to God's opportunity. That's not God's desire and longing for you. That's why He loves you so much. He sent His Son to take the judgment for you. But if we reject that offer of salvation through Him, then judgment will come. Jesus said here in verse 25, I thank you, Father, in light of that judgment coming and the rejection that he was experiencing. You see, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. You see, the Lord is praying here when people are plotting to kill him and rejecting the message from him. That's an encouragement to you and me. You know what? Sometimes when we share the gospel with people and they reject us or mock us or harass us, we tend to get angry and bitter and hostile and say, well, forget you, you know. But we don't see Jesus doing that, do we? You know, I know as a preacher, I prepare messages with a heart to see people come to the Lord. And we got to see that on Sunday morning. You know, it's a sunrise service. But you know what? Here's an interesting little thing. For those of you that were in first service here, I just pray and I prepare and I plan and I preach and I plead. And you know what? First service, no one came to the Lord here. And when those times come, you know what? There's a tendency for me to go, that's it, I'm packing it up, man. I'll step aside and let somebody who can do it, do it. And we tend to, you know, do that. That's, we get introspective. Or there are others that I've seen that they get mad at the congregation. Well, I don't know what's wrong with these people. These people aren't inviting anybody to church. My propensity would be, if they're not inviting anybody to church, it's probably because you're an idiot and don't connect with anybody and not preaching the gospel right. But other pastors, you know, and some people get mad at the congregation. I've heard pastors just berate the people, you know, and start putting them down. Why didn't you bring anybody to church? You don't bring anybody to church. And, you know, and they go into this mode. But you know what? Jesus didn't do that, did he? These people were not responding. They were rejecting the gospel. And what did he do? He prayed. That's a good word for us. They may reject, they may reject, they may reject over and over, but you never give up doing what Jesus did here, and that is praying to the Lord, because you don't know that in there, as the years pass by, the impact you could be having on those people and how God can use you. And just pray and like Jesus did and says, I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. Now he recognizes the reason. He lays out the reason for the rejection here. These things are hidden from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. You see, the rejection of the gospel by these people that Jesus was laying out was due to the fact that they were arrogant. They were worshiping their intelligence in arrogance rather than willing to worship God. You see, Jesus fills, Luke 1:53 says, he fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. Those who cannot be saved are those who are unwilling to be saved. They think themselves too wise, too together, to like believe in the foolishness that they need a Savior. We're too smart for that. You believe in that Jesus stuff and that God squad stuff and that Bible stuff. You know what, man? You need to connect with reality, okay? What's that attitude? Well, I'm smarter than that. You see, those were the ones that Jesus was talking about here. They're hidden. The things of God are hidden from that kind of a person. That kind of a person doesn't see their need, thinks that they have all the answers. And you know one thing about somebody that thinks they have all the answers? They're not looking for anything. And if you tell them anything, you're the one that doesn't know. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Sometimes parents can be like that. Kids, right? And sometimes kids can be like that, right, parents? What is that? At its core, it's pride. The thing that God hates is pride. Why? Because it hurts so many so deeply. You see, the Lord says that those that are proud and arrogant, guess what? They can't see because they won't see. It's in Christ, Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus thanked the Father for ordaining that if some would not have Him because of their pride and their arrogance, others would. And He found consolation in the overruling plan and purpose of God. All things have been delivered, it says there in verse 27, to Christ by His Father. So that mounting opposition, that appearance that He was not having impact or that things were out of His control, hey, that wasn't the truth. The fact of the matter is even though you may not think you're impacting anybody, guess what? You continue to pray and share, and you continue to hold out Christ in your life and to live for Him a life that is holy. And you watch, you'll see, God will answer those prayers. He says here, all things have been delivered to me in verse 27 by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You see, talking about that intimacy of relationship that Jesus uniquely enjoyed with the Father. There's no way we can know God the Father unless we know God the Son, because there's no one else who knows God the Father except God the Son. And God has chosen through Christ to reveal Himself to us, and Christ chooses to whom He will reveal Himself. Now, for those of you that are into the predestination and election thing, listen, I believe in that. But those that are elected are very clearly here ones that Jesus has chosen to reveal Himself to. Now, the logical conclusion to that, elected some to reveal Himself to, then He must have elected others to hide Himself from. Yeah, the only one He's hidden from, we've just seen, is the one who are too arrogant and proud to come. You see, if you're too arrogant, if you think you got it together, then you won't see your need to come. And when Jesus reveals Himself, guess what? You've got a decision to make. This morning, some of you have come here and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. As you understand, you see what it is to live for Christ. As you understand His plan and purpose for your life, and now you've got a choice to make. What are you going to do with the revelation? How are you going to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ? Are you going to continue in your stubbornness? Are you going to continue to go down the road you've been on previously? You see, there's an invitation given to you. And lest somebody think, well, this is just for people, you know, certain people. And then there's a kind of exclusivity here that the Lord only reveals himself to some. Listen, Jesus says here, come unto me, what? What's the word? Say it louder. Who's that? Is there anybody that's not included in? Okay. Interesting. God predestines, God elects, God reveals. And I believe that. And he predestines people for heaven. The logical conclusion would be, well, if God predestines and elects and reveals himself to certain people, then he must predestine and elect for heaven, then he must elect and predestinate others for hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that God predestines and elects certain people for hell. You see, he calls those, though he knew they wouldn't come, he continues with this crowd to plead to them, come! I know some of you have rejected in those cities, but I'm still crying out. I'm still pleading with you. Will you come to me? That's always been the heart of God from the beginning. Over and over in the scriptures, we see the invitation. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's God's purpose in sending Christ into the world. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 22 says, look unto me and be saved. Isaiah 55 says, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that has no money, come and buy bread and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul be satisfied in fatness. Incline your ear to me and come unto me. What's the Lord saying? He wants us to come. John chapter 17, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I am the bread of life, he goes on in John 6:35. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. You see, over and over and over again, the invitation is given to men, to women, to come. Come and eat. I am the bread. Come and drink. I am the water. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, he says, you come to me. What's that word come? It means believe in him. To believe in him. To trust in him. Henry Thoreau said, the masses of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Why is there restlessness in our country? Why is there restlessness in the homes and in the families? Why is there restlessness in young people today, you see? Because restlessness is a result of godlessness. You see, this godless society that we have pushed and continue to create is one that becomes more violent, one that becomes, you know, broken and lives just ruined and being destroyed. People thinking that they can do it themselves without God. Many couples that get together, there's this inner restlessness and this lack of satisfaction in their hearts. And they don't know what it is and why it's there. And so they go, I know, I need a wife. I need a husband. You know, we need a nice home. We need children. And they go and they try and get this relationship together. Well-meaning, sincere people. Thinking they're going to find satisfaction once they put on the rings, you see, that the security there and all of that will, and there'll be just this peace and this wonderful wedded bliss. But guess what? After some time passes, they look at their mate and they try and satisfy that inner restlessness through their mate and say, hey, you need to help me. And yeah, you need to help me and you need to satisfy me and you need to fill this need I have and you need to fill that need. And this back and forthness until finally they run each other dry. They go, it's got to be somewhere else. So they look for somewhere else, someone else. Young people are in the same place. There's a storm going on in their souls. And their hearts are hurting. And many, I believe, just trying to quickly fill the void with something to try and grab all they can because they know that life, the way they're living it now, the way they see it lived by many, as they look around at society, I think they see the writing on the wall. What's my future? What is your future? People substituting. They see it. They see it, they hate it, but they get caught up in it. They see their parents substituting entertainment for enjoyment, substituting pleasure for peace. There is no peace, the Bible says to the wicked. The wicked, Isaiah 57 says, are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. People looking and searching and rushing around. People packing the 15 freeway every weekend to head to the pleasure capital to find some financial security, hopefully. Others, pleasure, you see, and entertainment, something funny to take out the deadness of life. Others trying to find pleasure sexually and there's all kinds of things up there in that capacity. You know, they're looking just to get away from it. Because they're so dead and empty inside. They're troubled with their lives. They're restless. It's to them. Those weary. Those burdened and burning out. Those laboring, trying to work it out, it's to them that Jesus gives this invitation. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, well, it's easy. My burden, it's light. I want you to note here in our text that Jesus is talking about two kinds of rest. First, he says, if you come to me, note, he's not saying come to a church. He's not saying come to a program. Come to some book or, you know, 40 Days of Purpose or something. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Don't you come to men. Men can't fix you. Their books can't fix you. They can help you maybe, but they can't really fix the longing of your soul. They can't take the restlessness away. Coming to church doesn't, in and of itself, take the restlessness away. Jesus says, come unto me and you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you'll find rest. Now I see a double rest here, don't you? First of all, there's a rest in coming to Christ. What rest is that? That's the rest of salvation. Jesus gives invitation to those who are lost, to those who have not yet given their lives to Him, to come to Him for salvation, to save them. You see, you're laboring. You're trying to be good. You're loaded down with the guilt. A lot of people in that place today. All kinds of weird behaviors and psychotic things going on. A lot of people, you know, seeing professional, quote unquote, psychologists and counselors, depressed, anxious, panicked. Why? The guilt, man. There's paranoia. They know things aren't right. And they're loaded down with it and they're trying to get right. I'm not saying these people aren't trying to get right. They know what's right. They're trying to get right. Maybe trying to do what's right. That's the labor of the sinner. And you know what? We can even get into religion to try and get it right. There are people that have not responded and received Christ. Maybe here this morning who have never been born again. And you're laboring, man. You're working. In fact, today you're here because I want to try and get it right. I want to try and clean up my act. And there are people that have told you, well, you got to go to church. You got to be a good person. You got to, you know, and they lay it on you. And you're busy trying to save yourself, if you would. Man, if I can just live a good life, then I'm going to be saved. If I can be active in church, then I'm going to be saved. If I can just get baptized and keep some of the standards of conduct and hang around good people, then I'm going to get saved. Jesus says, no, that stuff won't save you. Can't save you. Never could save you. And when I realized that I was saved by grace, I spent a lot of years in church trying to be a good guy and never could get it together. And I just finally figured, well, why even bother? Because I'm lousy and I always blow it. And so what's the use? Why even go to church anymore? Well, because that's a good thing to... Yeah, but I feel so bad when I go. Because I'm no good. You see, the Pharisees... The religionists of the day were saying, do this, do that, do this, don't do that. And I grew up that way. If you do this, man, God will bless you. God will love you. God will accept you. If you're doing that, guess what? The big man's going to get you. I thought when thunder and lightning came that God was angry, you know, as a little kid. Freaked me out. Because I certainly deserve thunder and lightning. I've told lies. I wasn't always completely honest. I stole a couple cookies. Even took a pencil once from somebody in school. Certainly had enough to be in trouble for. Maybe you're in that place today. You see, it's not about do. Jesus says, come to me. Loaded down with burdens and guilt and the weight of sin, come to me and find salvation. It's not do, you see. On the cross, Jesus said what? It is finished. What is it? It's done. Jesus says you couldn't do it for yourselves. What you couldn't do for yourselves, keep the law. I've done for you. I kept it perfectly. I died in your place, took what you deserved because you've broken it, you see. And I paid the price if you'll just now come and believe in me. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what God wants for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor, is a universal invitation. Come, those of you that are heavy laden, a load laid on you, a heavy burden. Matthew's gospel. In verse 23, further on here, in verse 3, it says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works. He's talking about the religionists, Jesus here. For they say and do not do. Look at verse 4 there. It says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's what religion will do for you. There's people that can preach environmentalism, but they still get in their jets. They still drive their cars. They still have their house in those exclusive areas. And usually not a small house that takes little electricity. It's a mansion, you see. But nobody else can build. We want to stop it because we're for protecting the environment. Precious people, that's hypocrisy. You see, Jesus is saying, hey, man, You could never keep those religious people that lay these trips on you and burden you. Try to get clear, man. Get clear. Meditate. Crawl across rocks. You know, go somewhere up in the high mountains and scream and yell and raise your hands up and gather on the shore of the sea and wait for the harmonic convergence and the energy to flow in. Come on. Gotta do something. Fix yourself. Jesus said, no. No, you can't. That's why I've done something. That's why I've done it, because you could never do it. You come to me and you see, I am going to give you rest. I've paid the price on the cross. You just trust that price. Hey, Lord, you've paid it. Man, you've done what I couldn't do. And Lord, I love you and I thank you for that. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, you know, I'm saved because I blew, you know, I'm not saved or lost because of what I did today and I blew it here and I blew it there. But God, thank you that you've forgiven me if I've come to you and I confess it and I agree with you that it's sin. God, thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Help me to hate sin and love you more daily. You see, that's it. No condemnation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you know what? You have the rest of salvation. You trust in the finished work of the cross. That load and that burden of sin that you bore. Oh, I remember the prayer when I first prayed and said, Jesus, come into my life and I confess that I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord. Thank you that my sin is forgiven, that I have that hope of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. And you've given me life. I'm your disciple. And I remember walking out going, wow, the load, the guilt, the weight. I've been forgiven, man. It's wiped out. Remember that? Restore unto me, David said, the joy of my salvation. Guess what, saint? You're forgiven this morning. If you've fallen into condemnation, don't you believe the lie of the enemy? Jesus hung on that cross for you. Amen. He did it for you. Don't ever forget that. You can rest in his work, not yours. His work of salvation. The second rest here is the rest of satisfaction. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, you're going to find rest for your souls. That's satisfaction. Mick and the boys sang about it in 65. Number one hit. He can't get no. He can't get no. He can't get no. Satisfaction. Driving around the world, flying around the world, doing this, signing that, trying to make some girl. Tells me, baby, better come back. Baby, make it sweet, because you see, I'm on a losing streak. Can't get no. Listen, it hasn't changed, has it? Solomon told us he didn't find it in drinking. He threw the biggest parties and raves that there could ever be thrown. He did it. He did it upright. He had the wine flowing. Didn't do it. He went to school, man. He went to the best, you know, the educators and sought it through intelligence. He says, man, I'll tell you what, I've had the women, I've got wives and concubines, I've had every woman, I've been the Hugh Hefner guy, I've had all the money, I've been Bill Gates. And I've won some Nobel Prizes in a sense. Guess what? It is all empty. It's empty. It's vanity, life under the sun. Jesus says, that's right. There's no satisfaction. There's no rest for your soul. There's no real refreshment, you see, apart from a relationship with Him. You see, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see two peace there. There's a peace with God and then the peace of God. Not every believer has the peace of God. The peace of God is that second rest, that further step that Jesus talks about. And see, we believe in Jesus Christ, so we have made peace with God. We're saved, but do you have the peace of God? Are you satisfied? How do we get that? You see, it says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." First of all, there's a decision involved that is you as a believer make. Taking the Lord's yoke is a decision. Now what's a yoke? A yoke is something that in that day we've kind of lost it. It's not an egg. It's not something you get in an egg, this kind of yoke. It's not a bad yoke that anybody tells either. It's this yoke, like that one was. This yoke was something that they used to hitch in that day, in that time, in these people's minds, it's a great illustration. They would hitch two oxen together. At times, they would hitch maybe a more mature oxen that was, you know, well-trained and had plowed the fields or carried the burden with a younger oxen maybe. And they would go together and they would plow the fields. These two oxen, they would hitch that yoke to the two oxen and then to the plow and move down the row. So you're saying, well, you take off one burden, put on another? Yeah. But this burden, this yoke that Jesus gives is not like the yoke that guilty conscience that man gives. Not like legalism and law. This yoke is what? It's easy. This burden is light, you see. The Lord is taking and saying, hey, it's you and me. And it's really me. But I'm yoking around you. And I'm carrying you along. And I'm going to teach you how to plow a straight path. I'm going to strengthen you when you can't go on. I'm going to use you, you see, and show you some things that are incredible, that are wonderful. But you've got to decide to allow that, you see. You've got to decide to submit yourself to me, to make up your mind, to surrender your life to me, to be my disciple, my follower. You let me be the teacher and you be the student. That's a decision that we make. We have salvation, but how many Christians are not enjoying the rest of satisfaction because, guess what? They're not submitted to Jesus Christ. They're still trying to live on the fence. A lot of people say, well, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian, man. I want to be free to do whatever I want. Listen, you say, I don't want to be a Christian. You want to be free to do whatever you want. Let me ask you a question. How many people are free to do whatever they want? You know what? There are many people that are addicted to many things today. We live in a culture with addictions like never before. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to pleasure. You know what? They're addicted to money. They're caught up. They're not. They say, I'm free, but really they're slaves. I want to be able to drink and get drunk and party. That's the way it starts out in high school. I want to be free, man, to do whatever I want. That's the way it starts out. But you know what? That very freedom becomes your addiction. And it has tragically for many. Jesus says, hey, I want you to make a decision to follow me. Christian, I want you to make a decision to let go and to leave those addictions and to follow me. Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke, that Greek word there, when it says easy, means it's well fitted. It won't rub the neck. It won't tear you down. I don't know if you've ever had a bad pair of shoes, but I've had a bad pair of shoes. You ever wore those new shoes or new boots out and you wore them out to break them in and they broke you? They're not well fitted. I, I remember not long ago, Casey and I went to Washington, D.C. for a visit and to go back there and teach a retreat together. And when we were, I was taught at the Sunday morning service there, and I wore these shoes that looked good but didn't fit good. Now, they're okay for preaching, okay? But what we decided to do was right after I taught, well, Jimmy says, hey, let's run down, the cherry blossoms are out, let's go see them. So we go, okay, so didn't have change, got in the car, ran down to see the cherry blossoms. You have to walk to see the cherry blossom. You have to walk away from where you park, and then you have to walk around, you know, the pond there and to see the thing. So I'm walking around the pond, and I'm walking all over the place, and I get in the car, and the next day when I'm walking to the plane, my feet, oh, my foot was so goofed up. I was limping. When I came back here, I was limping. I was hurting. Why? Because those shoes weren't well fitted. So they burned me out. They hurt me instead of helped me. You know what? Apart from Christ, that's what man's yoke will do to you. Forcing you into a mold that you're not. Forcing you into a place that God has never designed you and created you to be. Listen, you submit yourself to God, and you know what you're going to find? It's not going to go, oh no, if I submit myself to God, He's going to send me to Africa, man, and I'm going to be stuck in the Sudan witnessing to people. And I don't want to do that, man. That's the way people think of God. He's not like that. Listen, if God sends you to the Sudan, you're going to love the Sudan because His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's not like men. When men put stuff on you, man, it's heavy duty and they're heavy handed. God says, hey, I'm not that way. Listen, you got to make a decision, though, to submit yourself to me, and you'll find out how well I've fitted your life, man. I've given you gifts. I've got a plan and a purpose for you that when you submit yourself to me and do what I've asked you to do and seek to live your life to me, you're going to go, wow, this fits. This is great. This is wonderful. It's incredible. I feel useful and joyful. Yeah, that's what it's all about. So that's all the decision of submission and then the development. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus isn't walking around. Well, you see, we've got to learn, you see, what this gentleness, this humility. God, I'm depending on you. We've got to learn to put others before ourselves. You see, learn of me. You see, if we begin to put others before ourselves, if we think of others more than we think of ourselves, like Jesus did, who did nothing for himself. He did everything because he cared for others. We're so miserable in this country because we're self-absorbed. That's why there's no satisfaction. Even as a Christian, you find yourself self-absorbed. There's no satisfaction in that. You need to grow. You need to decide to submit yourself to Christ. And then you need to develop this others-centered lifestyle. You see, the secret to joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. Don't forget that. And as you do that, there's a discovery that you'll make. You're going to find rest for your souls. You want rest this morning? You want refreshment? Not just physically, because you know that you can rest physically and still be in turmoil mentally. Jesus says, I'll give you rest for your souls if you'll simply come to me. Make a decision this morning to submit to Him. Christian, Make a decision to develop this others-centered, putting others before yourself. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. Serve. And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find satisfaction that it doesn't make sense. You're going, well, how can I be satisfied if I think of others first? It doesn't make sense. That's where faith comes in. You just take care of the obedience and God will take care of the consequence, which is rest and refreshment. And you're going to say, this fits, man. This is wonderful. This is life. This is what it's all about. Find yourself like this. I remember as a younger saint, you know, talking to some older saints saying, well this is going to happen. That's going to happen. Aren't you worried about that? No, no. Well, you got to do something. I'm just trusting the Lord. But what are you going to do? Just trust the Lord. Just wait on Him. I know He's going to take care of it. That used to drive me nuts. Guess what? I'm learning. Building next door, just trust the Lord. He's going to take care of it. And you know what? He has. And He will. There's rest in salvation. The work is finished. You can't make God love you any more than He does. And He just loves you. And there's satisfaction if you'll simply learn of Him and submit to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the precious work of Your Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord. And I pray now that these things that we have heard with our ears, Lord, that You would help us to heed in our hearts. God, that our lives would continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, as we learn to think right, Lord, this world seeks to push its thinking and its values on us. Help us to be those, Lord, in the world that Lord, is just looking and restless and trying to find satisfaction to that end, Lord. Help us to be those lights that shine brightly as they see Your love in Your life in us. Help us to settle down. Learn and submit to You, knowing that, Lord, You've created us with plan and purpose. You've gifted each one of us uniquely to be functioning in a certain place in the body and be, Lord, in our certain giftings, Lord, in the families and all, Lord, and in our work and job opportunities. And, Lord, I pray that we would be those who are living a life that people could look on and just see Your glory. Even in the times of difficulty, we know that You're there with us, Lord. And Lord, that You're going to bring us through those times of difficulty so that we can find satisfaction and peace that passes understanding because of what You've done and what You've promised to us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here who have not yet given their lives to You, that they would not walk out of these doors today without taking advantage of this invitation that You've given to them to come. Lord, for those that are loaded down and burning out, trying to get it together and be together, Lord, may they come and find the only satisfaction that can be had through a relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.